days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And if you just sort of scan down through the rest of chapter 17, you'll see what that is all about. The call to and the challenge of just being in a period of waiting. So when we get to chapter 18, what's about to happen? It's a series of stories, as we just heard read, that are told to us, and it gives us some important qualities. In each parable, there's a quality I think we can learn that will help us with this issue of waiting. You know, it's just not the fun thing to do, but if we will exhibit these qualities and pray and ask the Lord to help us with this, I believe that this will be a blessing to you. So as we go through this, I want you to realize at the end there, the story of the blind man, he exemplifies all three of these characteristics that we're going to talk about with each of these parables in chapter 18. Love the word of God. Okay, first of all, point number one is live with expectancy. If you want to wait well, live with expectancy. What do I mean by that? This is another one of those parables. When you read the parables, they're often exciting. You know, Jesus was a great storyteller. And in some regard or another, there's a little bit of a shock factor built in, if you will, in this first story of the unjust judge. Now, you remember the story of the steward a couple of chapters back in Luke chapter 17. You remember he was an unjust steward, and the master was about to call into account his dealings. And in order to protect himself from being fired, he goes around to all the guys that had done business with his master, and he sort of arbitrarily reduces the rate that they owed. And in the middle of that, his master sort of catches him, and you think, oh, this isn't going to end well. But indeed, it was quite different. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. It's one of those stories just like, I didn't expect it to happen that way. Well, this unjust judge, at the very first part of Luke chapter 18, there's some things that we need to look at to understand what's going on here. Verse 1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ought always to pray and not to faint. This is how what we are talking about, waiting well, fits into all of this. After you've prayed for something, between the time of praying for something and the time of God answering that, how well do you wait? And do you lose heart in that period of time? Think about the story for a minute. It begins with this unjust judge, and Jesus pulls no punches in describing him. Look at verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which, these are not good qualities, feared not God, neither regarded man. So he's just out of the gate, offending a couple of commandments right there, right? He doesn't fear God. He doesn't love other people. He doesn't regard men. And so that's really not what you want your tombstone at the end of your life to say. No one's going to get through to this guy because he doesn't fear God and he doesn't regard people until he's met this match, this persistent widow that we see in verse 3. There was this widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she's really bugging me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so obviously he sort of, you would say, gives in to her persistent demands. And when you see that, you say, well, what are we supposed to get from there? If you just look at it right away, you say, okay, I get the point, right? This means that I see how this fits into the issue of waiting. The way it works is you just pray over and over and over until you wear God out. And the way it works is he just finally gives you what you've asked for to get you off his back. Is that the point of the parable? Would that be the point of the story? No. But Jesus does explain it. He said in verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And the point is, God is not anything like this unjust judge. That is why we can pray and not lose heart, because he is willing to bring about justice for his people speedily, as the scripture says. The polar opposite is the case with him. He'll bring justice for his people quickly. And I know what you may be thinking. Well, it doesn't seem that that's always the way it is in my life, Brother Tricky. I mean, it doesn't seem like I pray for something and all of a sudden this happens instantly or it happens quickly. The point here isn't just keep praying over and over and over and wear God out like the widow did to the wicked judge. The point is pray and live, the word is expectantly. Live believing that God can answer your prayer and believing that God will. Don't miss the way this parable ends. Yes, he will bring about justice for them, but what we need to hear is in verse 8, and I'll read it again. I'll tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, the question isn't, will God do his part? The question is, will we do ours? Will we wait well? Will he find faith on earth? You see, we could multiply this passage of scripture for a long time, different passages, and essentially say some of the same things. In fact, James chapter 5 and verse 16 is that passage that you may be thinking of. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray prayers that are worthy of the God we are praying to. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray persistently. I really truly believe we should. But we should pray expectantly. You see, this unjust judge is just tired of listening to this woman, has no intention of helping her. But in order to not deal with the hassle, fine, I'll deal with this woman. You see, God does not deal with us that way. He wants us to pray expectantly, to pray believing that he will and he can in his timing. And when he does, will you still be there? Will you be waiting with faith? Will he find faith on earth? One author said, prayer is the arena where our faith meets God's ability. There's never going to be a moment where the audacity of our faith surpasses God's capacity to respond. You know, it is not easy waiting for God to answer our prayers. But if you understand that he can and he will in his timing answer the prayer according to his will, it changes the way you behave in the situation. Things are different for you. And sure, we have to balance that out with the important truth that legitimate prayer, biblical prayer, is always done in Jesus' name. Meaning that we always pray, Lord, according to your will and according to your timing, by your overall plan, please accomplish your will in this situation. But even putting that into the balance and then trying to think about this, Jesus' question is still to them and stands to us today. Will he find faith on earth? Let me try and help you relate this to maybe a situation that some of you can relate to. Perhaps you are dealing with an injustice at work. Maybe the situation that you are in is difficult, and you have asked God to handle the situation for you. You want the raise, or you want a different job because you're not being treated fairly, and your boss is unjust, so to say. Now, there are ways in which we approach God in prayer that we should pray expectingly, but sometimes we think God is like that unjust judge. You're like, yeah, I'll pray a couple times, but if he doesn't answer, we go into self mode. You know, God's not answering us, so I'm going to try and handle this myself. Or I don't even know why I bother talking to God, some might say. I'll pray here and there, but it's time for me to get busy. Let me tell you something. Long-range faithfulness is a commodity that you ought to get down on your knees and ask the Lord for. Long-term faithfulness. There you go, Brother Tricky, talking about waiting and being patient and long-term faithfulness. It's a challenge. Well, let me tell you what is a big problem in Christianity today. It is not waiting well. Talk about living expectantly and waiting well, believing that God can and believing that God will. Again, in his time, according to his power, but living in such a way that when Jesus comes, in the sense of he's coming to answer that prayer, will he find faith on the earth? Will you be there? So maybe you're not being treated fairly at work. Back to the illustration, and you've been praying about that. and you don't think the prayer is going to go anywhere, you may very well take matters into your own hands. And so you, attend the gossip circuit, if you will, and you go to talk to the other employee that you know is not being treated fairly. And you talk to this other employee, and you begin to hold that boss in contempt. And it causes problems. And you've prayed about it a few times, but now it's just nothing's changing. And so you have to take measures into your own hands. When that happens, and Jesus intends to come and answer that prayer in his timing, and he gets there and you're nowhere to be found because you're holding that person in contempt and you've taken matters into your own hands. Remember that psalm that we read at the beginning, how it ties waiting and strength together. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Jesus comes to answer that particular prayer and he doesn't find faith on earth. And when God comes to answer that prayer and we have not waited well, that's not strong. That's not strength in waiting. That's weakness. But what is the opposite? You're experiencing the injustice at work and you pray with expectancy. Your morning prayers include prayers for your boss who's not treating you right. And perhaps for his salvation if he's not saved. And your prayer is much different than in the other situation. Because now you believe that God will keep his promise. And you believe that God will work out his will in his way. And you know exactly, you don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but you have faith that he will. And so you begin to pray along that lines. And you know what it does? It frees you up to go deeper into your relationship with the Lord because you understand God may have a bigger plan for this. God may be waiting to use your testimony as an example to that unjust boss. Wouldn't that be something? If God used you to be a testimony to that guy that everybody hates, including yourself at times, and yet God is waiting for the perfect time and the opportunity for your testimony to be established, for your spiritualness, for your friendliness, for your love, in spite of the way you're being treated, to trigger the Holy Spirit's conviction in his heart, and to God be the glory he saved. You know, that is what it means to wait well. Prayer is rarely all we can do. Yeah, we resort to that often, don't we? Well, all I can do is pray. All I can do is pray. And perhaps there are situations where all you can do is pray. But I would say that prayer is rarely all you can do. I myself try to think of how I can prepare myself. We can ask God to intervene and we can initiate change in our life based on scripture. We can pull out our sword and we can study and we can learn and we can be serving in all the areas that we know we're supposed to do. We can be preparing ourselves to be growing closer to God during that time of waiting that will better equip us. And when Jesus comes to answer that prayer, he will find faith there because you have waited. And it may be that person is saved, or it may be a coworker who is shocked at the way you're handling things so well. You never know. And I'm sure we could go around the room this morning, and we could probably give testimony of how, in some unique way, God used your testimony because you were different than everybody else, and you didn't say what everybody else said, and you didn't do the things that others did. Faith-filled prayers proceed our faith-filled action. Fill your prayers with faith. Believe that God can. Live with expectancy. There's a lot of truth in that. Expectant prayer waits well by doing what you need to do as a part of what God intends to do. So be obedient in those areas. Be patient. Be loving. Be caring. Stay close to the Lord. Not only live with expectancy, number one. Number two this morning, we are to live with humility. Well, that's another fun subject to talk about. I'm humble. Look at me, Mr. Humility, capital H. That is who I am. You understand that's a little bit of an oxymoron, right? To say it like that. Live with humility. According to this passage, this story too begins with a stated point. I love when God's word does that. It tells you the point of the parable. Look at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other. Despise others. Both of those characteristics, by the way, are going to make it difficult to wait for the Lord. So think about it. There was this Pharisee's prayer. Pay attention to how many times you hear the word I in this phrase. Didn't you appreciate the inflection in the voice of that scripture reader and the music and the different? It does make scripture. It helps scripture come alive. And I highly recommend doing that. All right, verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" And the publican, of course, let's just stop there for a second. How many times did we read that word "I" in that short prayer? And remember this, here's the point. He's basically, I am the center of my universe, and God exists to give me what I want when I want it on my timetable. That's essentially the attitude that we're experiencing here. And if that's the case in your life, then you're not particularly interested in waiting for God to work. You're not interested in waiting at all, as a matter of fact. This is something that you want, and you want it done now. And I fast twice a week. I do the things I'm supposed to do. I give tithes of all that I have. So let's get busy, God, answering these prayers of mine on my table, because, you know, I've got places to go and people to see. Thank you very much. You know, wow, like the proud people don't wait well. I got to wait behind two people in line at No Frills. Are you kidding me? Do you know who I am? This is not right. I don't like waiting in line. That's the attitude that is being put off by this Pharisee. Look at verse 13. Let's contrast it. "The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" I know, no doubt, many of you know this passage well, but you better believe that prayer also included, you know, whatever timetable you desire, Lord, in whatever fashion, be merciful to me, a sinner. I would never let my impatience, presume upon your sovereign authority in my life. I wonder if we can say that. I will never let my impatience presume upon your sovereign authority in my life. That's the attitude being put off by this publican. Elizabeth Elliot, again, what she said, "I realize that the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by his letting us have our way in the end." That's what we really want our way. But she says, "I've learned it's not letting us have our way in the end, but by him making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we're able to honestly pray what he taught his disciples to pray, 'Thy will be done.'" Isn't it interesting the way this chapter is organized? Because you have this next little story of these disciples not allowing people to bring the children to Christ. You know, and we're viewing other people here that the disciples are with contempt, and just like the proud Pharisees. And when we begin to thread all these stories together, just think about the logic of the text. When we had the end of chapter 17 speaking about the importance of how to wait, followed by the first parable at all times praying and not fainting, and it's followed by a second parable about those who trust in themselves and despise other people and hold people with contempt. What are the takeaways with that? Well, one of them is people who live with humility will leave the timetable up to a sovereign God. Because who are we to get in the way of God? Who are we to presume upon what God may have planned for our lives? I hope and pray that I maintain a humble spirit before the Lord to say, "God, how do you want to use me? How can I be of benefit in this situation? And although it is not comfortable for me, and although it at times grieves me, and I often wonder if it's even fair, I would not allow my impatience to presume upon your sovereign authority in my life, God. Help me to be humble." By the way, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning, and you're not saved, you're sort of like this Pharisee, "I'm the one who's going to earn my own way to heaven. I can do something myself for eternal life. I'm a good person. I've never done this or that, or I do this and I do all these religious things." I hope that you're hearing the clarity of the gospel this morning, that we all sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is only by trusting Christ and as Lord and Savior and his sacrifice on the cross that we can truly be saved. People who live with humility will leave the timetable up to God. Also, people who live with humility will understand that the reason God may be holding off the answer we desire is because he's currently working in our life to allow him to work in another person's life that you may hold in contempt. He's working in your life to work in somebody else's. He's using you in that difficult spot, and he wants you to be part of the answer. I don't know about you, but have you ever jumped the gun on something and realized that, man, you really missed it? You jumped the gun, and if you had waited, you would have really been a part of the beauty of it all. But instead, you were just loud and obnoxious and in the way. You thought, man, I wish I would have waited. You see, why hasn't God given you that new job yet? Maybe it's because he wants you to do a work of grace in the life of that boss right now where you're at, for everybody to observe and to see. And if God wanted to use you in the life of that contemptuous boss, would you be able to wait for him to do that in his timing and in his way? You see, if you despise people, if you think highly of yourself and you hold others in contempt and you despise them, you may not care about how ministry to them fits into that whole storyline. You know, that's a situation and question you ought to be asking yourself. I don't know of any particular situation of anybody in a bad spot at work. I'm just trying to help you. I think we've all been in certain situations with jobs that we'd rather not be in. But if that is you, it's simply by chance this morning that I'm using this illustration, or by God, of course. But I want you to consider that God may be wanting to use you in that difficult situation. He may even want you to suffer longer in order to accomplish his purpose. Let me tell you something. Humble people will wait well. Live with expectancy. God can, and you're ready to show him your faith when he answers that question. And in the meantime, you're quite humble to wait on God's timing and his will to be done. Why is God allowing you to be wrapped up in all those problems at work? There is a purpose for it. If you despise people and hold them in contempt, remember, you may not care about how ministry fits into that. Lord, I would like a new job, but only after all the ministry you wanted me to accomplish here is completed. You know what that tells the Lord? It tells him that you're ready for him to work. You're ready for his timing. Lord, I want out of this situation, but only after you've accomplished your plan in my life for this situation. I don't know what it is, but when you're ready, I'm ready. Don't hold people in contempt. Don't despise them and cause them to make you impatient. The devil gets victory there. By the way, Pastor Tricky, aren't we supposed to, we're supposed to like love the sinner and hate the sin, right? Love the sinner and hate the sin. I was sharing with someone this morning, I'm not particularly fond of that phrase, and don't get me wrong, but here's what I mean by that. You know, if we're to love the sinner and hate the sin, I have my own sin to hate, right? There's too many of you for me to hate your sin. So how about we hate the sin and just love everybody, you know? Get out there and tell them the truth of Scripture. Tell them what sin is. But for me to say, love the sin and hate, or love the sinner and hate the sin, it almost puts you on a higher ground to start with. Does that make sense? Maybe I'm wrong on that. You can probably come to me afterwards and say, yeah, that was totally wrong. But I don't like to start off on the high ground there. I have my own sin to hate, and I want to love the sinner, and I understand their sinners because I understand their sinner, understand they're guilty because I'm there as well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I understand it needs to be balanced. I'm not just simply saying some of us are impatient people because we hold others in contempt who are standing in the way of getting us what we want right now. We need to live with humility. All right, live with expectancy, live believing, live with humility, and finally this morning, live with focus. Look at verse 18. You got this third story now in this chapter, and it's interesting. Verse 18, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And right out of the blocks, it's really the wrong question to ask. Did you see it? There's nothing anyone can do to earn eternal life. So the question is wrong out of the gate. That's why we need a Savior. But he wasn't ready to hear that. So Jesus sort of surprises us and him with this answer. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." That's shocking on a couple of different accounts. One, because why would Jesus say, "Why are you calling me good?" And the point is, you know, you obviously don't believe I'm the Son of God, or you would be asking how, not how you could receive eternal life, but how you could receive it from me. So you obviously don't believe I'm the Son of God, so why are you calling me good? And then Jesus says, you know, he says to keep the commandments. Jesus, in verse 19, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." In verse 20, he says, "Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. So he brings that in. So why are these commandments being brought in? Because you can earn eternal life based on your performing the commandments properly. Well, you know, that would violate everything we know about the biblical gospel. We know we cannot successfully obey and follow the Ten Commandments. And yet he says that, and then we get this rather surprising response from the guy. He says, well, you know, I've kept all those. He said that in verse 21. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. and we read on, and we know that Jesus says, okay, in that case, sell all that you have. And again, we sell everything he has. Does that mean we can earn salvation? Of course not. But what he is basically saying is essentially, you think you've never coveted before? Sell everything you have and follow me. And he left grieving and was sad because he was unable to do that, which revealed the condition of his heart, didn't it? That he loved his possessions. Not selling his possessions would have been too hard for him. So it reveals a covetous heart. So what's the application of that parable for us? And what does it have to do with waiting well? Sometimes, and this I truly believe this because it's been true in my life, Jesus allows us to wait because the process allows for some clarification, for a time of understanding. You see, what are we really trusting in for our salvation, basically? What are you trusting in for salvation? And furthermore, if you're saved and you know it, what are you going to for your source of joy? You know, there may be a time that you're in right now because what God is about to reveal to you is that you are counting on something changing in your life and then you finding joy as a result of that change. When he's saying to you, I want you to find your joy in me. I want you to come to me for your joy, for your purpose, for furthering in your life. You may get that new job and you think all is well with the world. How many times have you gotten what you wanted? And it was great for a little while. And then it turned into something you didn't think. I thought this was going to bring me joy. And you enter into this vicious cycle of seeking out everything that is supposed to make you happy. And turns out it doesn't. And what God is wanting to reveal to you is that I am the source of your joy. Come to me. I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. Here's the hard question that I'll sort of summarize my sermon with this morning. Are you ready for the hard question? You know that thing you're waiting for? What if you never get it? You know, we didn't talk about that yet, have we? What if that thing you're waiting for, what if in this life you never get it? Can you still find your joy and satisfaction in Christ alone? Verse 29, he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. I didn't think that I would have a whole lot of time to talk about the blind man and the healing of the blind man other than to say, do you realize that he exemplifies everything that we have talked about this morning? He came to Jesus and his prayer was out loud. He came with expectancy. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, why would he be interested in Jesus of Nazareth? Because he had heard what Jesus was doing. He had faith. He came with expectancy. He came with humility, and he came with focus. You realize Jesus found faith on earth. You can't imagine that he wanted to receive his sight his whole life. He was basically handicapped and unable to do for himself and was relying upon the ability to beg food. The question for us is going to be this. As he watches the way that we wait and the way that we are trusting his timing, you know, the challenge of me preaching on a topic like this, it's highly likely that there's going to be a few people in Southern Ontario this next week who are going to have opportunities to wait. And perhaps the Lord would bring this to your mind and you would say, am I handling this the right way? If I have to wait, are people afraid to ask me to wait? You know, can you just hold off a second? How do you get when you have to, that person cuts in line or it's time for a shift change? And so they have to, you know, the cashier has to take her till out and they have to bring another one in and you're waiting and you got to go. And how do you respond to those situations? And I don't know what may come up in your life this week or if you're in the middle of something where you're having to wait right now. But the question for you is, will Jesus find faith on the earth? Will he find you waiting well? As he watches you wait, the challenge of waiting for him will also reveal a spiritual condition in yourself. Are you spiritually mature? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you able to trust him with how the situation may play out in your life? And are you trusting him with the answer to that question? You know, what if you never get what you're praying for? What is God's purpose in something like that? You know, there have been times in my life when I haven't gotten what I've prayed for, and I've been ever so grateful. And there are other things in my life that I still desire. But are we able to leave that in the Lord's hands? Lord, I want this to work out this way. But you see the bigger picture, and you are almighty. You're sovereign. You're all-knowing. You're understanding. Lord, do not let my impatience presume upon your sovereign authority in my life. Maybe that's a good way to pray to the Lord. Lord, do not let my impatience presume upon your sovereign authority in my life. Would you stand, please, this morning?